Welcome to First Baptist Church. If you're joining us just now or if you're online, we're happy to have you with us. We're talking about church membership this morning, and my opening question to you is, do you think church membership should be viewed as greater than being a Boy Scout? Should church membership be greater than being a Boy Scout? When you join a group, it's usually because you like what they're doing or you strongly believe in their cause and you want to be part of it. You have certain expectations of how you'll benefit from being part of this group, belonging. And also, you have expectations on you of how you're going to act as a member. How many of you were part of Boy Scouts growing up? Raise your hands. I was a Cub Scout and a Weeblo, but I did not make it to Boy Scouts because we moved. This is the oath that we said every week. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the Scout law, to keep other people, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. This is still the oath of the Boy Scouts. Every week we repeated it, and it was a reminder of our commitment to be young leaders. A scout was expected to do these things, and we expected other scouts to do the same thing. There's an expectation when you put on that uniform. How many of you remember wearing it to school on Scout Day? You proudly put on your uniform, tied your neckerchief. I don't even think they have those anymore, but you put on your uniform and you were excited about being a scout. You knew that if you didn't participate in the scouts, if you broke the oath, if you broke the scout law, you would be removed from membership. And every year you had to renew that pledge, that oath, to say, yes, I want to continue to be a scout. I want to continue to do these things. Today we're not talking about scouts. I'm not pledging and asking you to join the local scout troop. But we're talking about the requirements for church membership. It is so much more important than being a scout or an elk or part of the con club or any other organization because the church, unlike all of these other groups, even though they have lots of benefits and they do a lot of good things, the church was established by Jesus Christ himself. The church is not a man-made idea of, gee, what could we do on Sunday mornings? I'm so bored. I don't know what to do. Let's start church. That is not how the church started. Jesus started the church. And this morning, not only will we see how important membership is, but we're going to see the need for church members to be saved and baptized before joining. Why that's biblically true. So if you are joining us for the first time this morning in ever, or maybe just in a while, this summer we've been going through a sermon series called Baptist Distinctives. And the church you join is going to have a huge impact on your life and the choices you make after that. Some people join a church because they like the worship. Thank you, ladies, for leading us in beautiful worship this morning. It's nice that Mark Guy can get away and visit family and do other things, and that we have other church members who are ready to step up and lead us. Sometimes people join a church because they like the youth group or the programs that they have, or they make really good potluck dinners. Anybody come to our church because of that? Or maybe you just like the people. After your salvation, choosing a church is probably the most important decision you're going to make in your life. So whether you're a longtime member here at First Baptist Church, whether you've joined recently, or maybe you're still considering joining, I hope that this series is going to help you confirm the decision not only of why you should be in a Baptist church, but why you should be in this Baptist church, First Baptist of Dunkirk. It's impacting all of your life decisions because these are the people that become your family. These are the people that you're going to talk to and see on a regular basis. I see you all so much more than my physical family. I talked to my siblings on the phone this morning, or earlier this week, and I see you all. You're much closer to me than my family that's spread out all over the East Coast. So joining a church is important, not only because of those things, but because it's going to impact your family and the decisions they make too. So today we're going through the acrostic, and we are getting further along. We're down to the first S, and that is saved and baptized church members. And to be clear, I'm talking about local church membership, not the global church of all believers. So when we sang the creed and we sang, "I believe in the Holy Church," that's talking about all believers everywhere for all time. There is a grand church of Jesus Christ, but there's also local bodies of believers, local churches that gather and meet. So that's what we're talking about today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for sunshine. Thank you for beautiful end of summer weather. Thank you for all the things that are happening as we're getting ready for school and getting ready for the change of seasons. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us this morning. Continue to be with us as we lift up your name, as we honor Jesus Christ, our Savior. As we looked into your word, God, I pray that you'd give us hearts that are soft, that you'd give us ears that are willing to listen, that your spirit would be working in our hearts and in our thoughts so that we would change the way we think, we would change the way we act and the way we speak, so that as we are hearing your word today, we would go away being doers of the word and not hearers only. So I just ask your blessing on the reading of your word this morning and our time together as we continue in worship. In Christ's name, amen. In your bulletin is a piece of paper that has some of the things that are happening this week, but it also has a note sheet. And if you're watching online, you can go to dunkirkbaptist.org and you can find today's note sheet also on the website if you look for today's sermon. So the first point in looking at church membership is there's a biblical foundation for this. We don't believe in church membership because that's what the Baptists before us told us to do, and the Baptists before them and before them. This is not a tradition. This is a biblical mandate. We believe the biblical account that the church started in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Just as Jesus promised, when we get to Acts chapter 2, we see the brothers and sisters, the disciples, gathered in Jerusalem. And just as he promised, the Holy Spirit was sent to fill them, to empower them, to preach the gospel, to be followers of Christ. Jesus said, "I won't leave you alone. I'm going to send you my Spirit." And the Apostle Peter gave an amazing sermon in Jerusalem. He clearly preached the gospel. He proclaimed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And he told the Jews around him, his fellow Jews, "You're the ones that nailed him to a cross. He died, he was buried, but he rose again, and we watched him return to heaven." These are eyewitnesses. And as he shared that gospel, people responded, just as they should when they hear the gospel. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 38. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit.'" What follows is truly amazing. Verse 41 says, "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Talk about a crusade, a gospel crusade. Peter preached the gospel, 3,000 people responded, and not only did they repent and get saved, but they were baptized. Imagine that baptism ceremony. It takes us about 10 or 15 minutes to baptize two or three people here at our church. 3,000 people were baptized that day. That must have been an amazing line of people. Think about the disciples lining up maybe to baptize multiple people at the same time. That would must have been some sight. Verses 46 and 47 go on, and it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. As people were saved, the Lord added to their number. What number? The number of people in the church. So the Bible doesn't give us a clear step-by-step process of how people joined the church in the New Testament. We don't have the phrase church membership in there. And some people will say, oh, well, we don't have church membership because the Bible doesn't say it. Does that mean you don't believe in the Trinity? That word is not in the Bible. We do have the word member, and Paul calls us members of one another a number of times, but he doesn't use the phrase church membership. He talks about being members of a body, members of the group. We clearly see the concept that local believers got together, and it was people who had been saved, people who had been baptized, and then they were added to the count, the roster of the church. There are absolutely zero unsaved members of the local church in the New Testament. When Paul or Peter or John refer to members of a church, they use the word brothers. They talk about unity in Christ. Some churches today say that anyone who shows up is a member. You're part of the church. They're talking about the global church of all believers, but they're not talking about belonging to a local church. They don't have that concept in a lot of churches. Sometimes they say, if you've come for 3 to 6 months, sure, you're a member. We'll count you as part of the group. There's no biblical precedent, as I said, for admitting church members who are not believers in Jesus Christ. So if we just said everybody who shows up is a member, how would we know who's actually with us and who's not with us? Who's in unity, as we sang, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. If we don't have these same beliefs, how can we call each other brothers and sisters in the Lord? How can we have unity in Christ if we're not believers? It just doesn't make sense for a member of a church to not be a believer in Jesus Christ. Again, going back to our scout example, why would you join a scout pack if you don't want to be a scout? If you just like going and sitting there and maybe you like the juice and cookies, I don't know. But you don't like camping, you don't like hiking, you don't like doing any of the other scout things, why would you be considered a member? Many of our new members here at First Baptist Church have already become followers of Jesus Christ. And so we have a process of receiving those members. We haven't watched them be saved. We maybe didn't even baptize them here. But they come to us and say, we'd like to join. We'd like to be part of your church family. So we have a written application. And they meet with me and typically several or all of the deacons. We hear someone's personal testimony of how they came to know Jesus Christ. We hear their profession of faith so that we know this person is indeed a follower of Jesus Christ. First of all, this is to protect our own membership so that we don't have members of the church who are voting and making decisions and teaching and not actually believers in Jesus Christ. You see how that could be dangerous? The New Testament talks about false teachers that snuck into the churches and then started teaching a different gospel. So we need to protect our own church membership, and we also want to protect that person coming so that they don't think, if I join the church, I'm now okay with God. I have a place in heaven because my name is on the membership roll of a church. Unfortunately, some of the churches that practice infant baptism and say, this makes you part of the church, kind of present that idea that just being on the rolls means you're saved, you're part of the family. So we ask someone to share their testimony, and then we look at that person's life. We get to know them a little bit. We ask you to get to know new people. We want to see evidences of new life in Jesus Christ. We want to hear stories about how their lives have changed. And we want to see fruits in their life, that they are sharing the gospel, that they are serving the Lord, that there is a difference in their life because they've been saved by Jesus Christ. It backs up their statements. Just as there are no unbelievers part of the church in the New Testament, there are also no examples of unbaptized people becoming members. And this is where we got our name Baptist, because years and years ago, during the Reformation, people started reading the Bible and said, oh, this is not the way we're baptizing. We've been baptizing babies and sprinkling them, and every example in Scripture talks about adults professing their faith in Christ and being baptized by immersion. Why aren't we doing that? And so that those churches started being called rebaptizers. You're the ones that want to baptize everybody over again. We want to see people following in biblical baptism. Jesus made it clear that baptism is not the means of salvation. In Mark 16:16, he said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So if you stop right there, a lot of people say, oh, being saved means believing and being baptized. But then he says, whoever does not believe will be condemned. He doesn't say whoever is not baptized will be condemned. He says whoever does not believe. So you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved, you're forgiven of your sins, and then as a symbol, as a sign, you are baptized to show that you have followed Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. This is the command of the New Testament church. When you get saved, you should be baptized. I talked about baptism at length several sermons ago. So if you weren't here for that one, I'm not going to repeat all of the reasons to be baptized, but you can go back and listen to that. It's a symbol of us dying to sin, being forgiven, being washed clean of our sins, and then rising to new life, just as Jesus did. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's a symbol of our sins being washed away and new life that's begun as we come up out of the waters of baptism. As Kay read for us earlier from Ephesians chapter 4, our faith in Jesus Christ and our baptism are key parts of our unity in the church. Ephesians 4:5 says, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That's what unifies us, that we have one Lord. We're following the same Savior, we have the same faith, and we have been baptized the same way. There's also a biblical mandate, besides baptism, of responsibility to other believers. Church members hold each other accountable, just as members of a club would say, hey, we haven't seen you in the club for a while. Is everything okay? As church members, when we see someone, we don't see someone not being here, we say, hey, what's going on? We've missed you. Why aren't you here? This is part of what we do. We gather together. This is what being a church means. In 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul addresses a problem in the Corinthian church, and I preached about this about a year ago. They were ignoring a member of the church who was continuing in sexual sin. And this was known to the church members. It was known in the community. And Paul said this person should be removed from the church. He says, purge this person. Put them out. If there was no concept of membership, then there would be no way to remove someone from a church. If they're not in the church, they can't be out of the church. I'm going to just read those two verses quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll go back to it later. "You are arrogant," Paul says. "Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." And then in verse 13, "God judges those outside." He's talking about outside the church. "Purge the evil person from among you." We're going to dig further into that in the third point, which is talking about discipleship and discipline. So hold on for that. So first of all, we have a clear biblical foundation. People who joined the church had been saved, they'd been baptized, and we see that over and over and over again. Every person that's saved talks about their baptism, and anytime it talks about members of a church, it's talking about believers. Even more important than your scout oath, each new member of a church accepts certain responsibilities towards one another. Church members and the church body accepts responsibilities towards each member. This is a solemn agreement. It's a promise, a two-way promise that church members voluntarily and willingly make to one another. We call it a church covenant. In his book, Baptist Distinctives, Kevin Bowder, who is a theology professor and author, says, "Next to the Bible, the covenant is the most important document that the church possesses." That surprised me. Go back to that again, please. "Next to the Bible, the covenant is the most important document the church possesses." What do we pull out at meetings all the time? The bylaws. And we talk about, well, this is what this says, and that's what it says. We talk about the articles of faith, which is explaining what God's word says and what we believe. And the bylaws tell us how we're going to practice being together as a church, what the membership qualifications are, and how do we choose a pastor, and what kind of committees, and how are we going to collect money and pay bills. All those things are in the bylaws. But the covenant is the promise that you've made to the person sitting next to you, the person in front of you, the person behind you. It's a covenant. It's meant to be a binding, lasting promise with no idea or no expectation of breaking it. When you make a contract, like buying a car, there's always clauses in there that says things like, if you don't make the payments, we'll take the car back, or you have so many days to return it under the Lemon Law. There's all kinds of ways of breaking a contract. But a covenant is a promise between people and the expectation that you are going to keep that promise. So as Bowder makes this statement that the covenant is most important, he gives several reasons. First of all, he says it represents an agreement of the members to actually be a church. Every gathering of believers is not a church. Have any of you been to summer camp? Who went to Bethany camp this summer? Raise your hand. You were there with other believers, right? Was that church? Was it church? No. You got to worship together, you got to hear God's word, but you didn't have that commitment of one another in camp. That's a gathering of believers. We go to conferences and we hear speakers and we have workshops, and the ladies have a conference coming up soon. If you haven't signed up for that, do that at the Welcome Center. When those ladies all get together, it's not church. A woman gets up and speaks and shares with them. She's not preaching. She's not a pastor. It's not church. It's a conference. When you go off to college or to seminary and you're in a Christian college, it's not church. Mission agencies and fellowships, all of these groups are helpful to us. They encourage us, but they are not biblically mandated. The only thing that is mandated by God's word is church. So the church covenant is what distinguishes a congregation from others. It states its intentions to be a church, and in our case, we want to follow the New Testament pattern. We want to follow the biblical example of what it means to be a church. We don't put traditions, we don't put a hierarchy. As we talked about in our authority of the Bible and our autonomy as a local church, all of those things, we're going back to God's word and saying, we've decided that the way we are going to be a church is as close to God's word as we can. And we promise that to each other in the covenant. Secondly, the covenant states that the agreement is what it means to be a church. We have a statement of faith, and we say these are the things in God's word that we believe. This is how we interpret them. This is why we don't believe that the sign gifts are for today, the apostolic gifts of healing and speaking in other languages. Those were things for them in their time period. We're not God's chosen people, Israel. We are a body of New Testament believers, followers of Jesus Christ. We express what God's word says, how that applies to our lives. And then, as I said before, we developed a bylaws, a set of bylaws and a constitution that said this is how we're going to gather and meet and what we're going to do, how we're going to make decisions together. We lay all of those things out. But the covenant is our promise of how we're going to treat each other, how we're going to fulfill Christ's calling on our lives to be part of a body, to be brothers and sisters, to be one another in the church, and that's in the covenant. Our church covenant includes many of the one another commands that we find in the New Testament. When we join a church, we're entering into this mutual covenant, this promise to welcome one another, to love one another, to honor each other, to provide for one another, to be at peace with one another, to not judge one another, to instruct one another, to comfort one another, to bear with one another, to not lie to one another, to speak the truth to one another in love, to admonish or correct one another, to confess our sins to one another, to pray for one another, to show hospitality, to serve one another, to stir each other up to good works, to be clothed in humility towards one another, to fellowship with one another, and to love one another is repeated over and over and over again. Love is overarching over all of these one another's because it's the way that we show that we are truly believers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this is the new commandment, love one another. Does that mean that you love every Christian across the globe? I don't even know the people on the other side of the globe unless they were missionaries and they came to visit. So loving one another means the people in our local church that we can see and talk to and care for. Love each other. It's godly love. It's sacrificial love. It's desiring what's best for the other person. That should be at the heart of our conversations, our thoughts, and our actions towards other church members. If you love your brothers and sisters, you're going to want to be here with them. You're going to want to serve them. You're going to want to give generously so that we can do the ministries that we have decided on together. You're going to want to share this beautiful treasure of membership with others in the community. Share it with your family and your friends. You have to come to our church because people just love each other so well. You're going to be welcomed. And as Paul said, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. Did Christ welcome you grumbling and complaining that you took his parking spot? Did Jesus say, hey, you're in my seat? This is where I've sat for the last 10 years? Did Jesus say, can you go do this or do that? No, Jesus came serving. He came humbly. He came looking for, how can I love you? So that's how we welcome each other when we come to church. At the Welcome Center, there's a copy of the covenant for our church, and we've split it up into our categories of worship, grow, and share, which we take from the Great Commission. We will worship our great and awesome God. We will grow together in unity and Christian love. We will share our faith and our spiritual gifts with each other and with our community. I would love for you to pick that up as you leave today. It's at the, like I said, it's at the Welcome Center. Any of you who have joined recently have gotten a copy of that, and we've read it at some of our meetings together. Take time this afternoon to read it on your own. Read it with your family and just be reminded of this promise that you've made to each other. Finally, we have discipling and discipline. In the Great Commission that I just referenced, Jesus called his church to make disciples. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth." Jesus said, making disciples involves sharing the gospel, going into all the earth, baptizing new believers, and teaching them to obey God's word. And these are the foundation of our mission as we see it: worship, grow, and share. As we gather together to worship God, we desire to live every day in worshiping God. It's not just the singing portion of our time together on Sunday morning, but worshiping God is ascribing his greatness, coming to him with our needs and recognizing that he is sovereign, that he is in control, and that he is with us. We grow together in unity as a body of believers, and we help each other grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We're not meant to do this alone. And we share the gospel with each other and with our community as we share the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. In the past, as we've talked about discipleship, I shared a really simple definition of it. It's encouraging another believer to take a step closer to Jesus Christ. Some churches have a discipleship class, and they have a process, and they have a 12-step to be a disciple, and all of these things. And I just loved this quote from one of the books that I read, that it's encouraging someone to take another step closer to Jesus Christ. We're not the ones changing anyone's hearts. It's the Holy Spirit doing that. So all we're doing is encouraging you, encouraging me, encouraging one another to be closer to Jesus, to look to him for comfort, to look to him for fulfillment, to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's not a particular book, although we use books for discipleship. It's not the job of the pastor alone. Every church member is called by God's word to disciple one another. So the question is there someone in your life who is encouraging you in your spiritual walk? And is there someone that you are encouraging? It could be the same person. You could be encouraging each other, or there could be someone that you're helping to see grow in their faith. Pray for God to lead these people to you and do the work of the gospel. Be a discipler. The same word, disciple, we get the word discipline, which means to follow a process. To be a disciple is to have discipline, to choose what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. It's often in the church seen only as a formal process of bringing a church member before the whole church because of unrepentant sin or a public sin. But if we're obeying the biblical command of discipleship, then really this should be ongoing instruction. It should be encouragement and correction that keeps a person from having to be publicly rebuked and removed from membership. If we're encouraging someone in their walk and we see them stepping into the wrong area in their life, following into sin or stopping coming to church or just not acting like a believer, and we can talk to them and we can encourage them to get back on the track, then it doesn't have to be something where we've brought them before the church and seen them removed. As I said before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul was shocked. He was frustrated with the church. This was a church that he had started, and now he's writing to them because he heard, it was reported, that there was sexual immorality of a kind that's not even tolerated among pagans. So something that your unbelieving community would say, that's wrong, and you're allowing this continue in the church. And this was about a man chasing after his father's wife. It was pretty bad. He said, you're arrogant, you're boastful for leaving him in the church. He's unwilling to repent as a member, and he says, you need to remove this man from the church. Remove him from fellowship because he's not listening. He's not changing. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gave the basics of dealing with personal grievances, and then he explained how the church becomes part of the solution. If there's no local church membership, then who would we be talking to or asking for help? So we can see this even in Jesus talking about how to deal with these problems. He's assuming that we're going to be reading this later as a church. He even uses the word church. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to just read a couple of those verses. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17 to start off. If your brother sins against you, and you can read in there brother or sister, fellow church member, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. First of all, notice who Jesus is talking about. Verse 15 says, if your, who? Your brother or sister sins against you. He's talking about a fellow believer, another member of the church. Go talk to them. Not post it on Facebook or Twitter, how you've been wronged. You don't call a friend and gossip and say, I've got a prayer request for you. Would you pray for this person because they're really being terrible? Look, hear what they've done to me. Or calling the church office and say, would you put this person on the prayer list? It says, what? Go talk to them. It also doesn't say, call your pastor and ask if he would go talk to them. First step is you go talk to him or her. And if he listens, praise God, because your relationship is going to be even stronger. You've won your brother or sister. You've seen them turn back away from sin. This is sin. This is not, you've offended me. You said something and I didn't like the way you said it. So I'm going to follow the biblical example and tell you where you're wrong. No, it doesn't say that. You didn't talk to me when I came into church and that made me feel bad. So I'm going to tell the church that you're not acting as a good member. It doesn't say that. It says a person sinning, disobeying God's word. The purpose in confronting another member is bringing a straying sheep back to the fold. And it's you, a fellow member, another sheep, urging your brother or sister back from the edge of a dangerous cliff. You're saying, don't keep sinning. Stop doing this. I've seen this happen. I've seen this happen in my own life. Stay away from this. Come back. Confess this to God. How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? What's going on? Why is this happening? My desire is that you would be forgiven and we'd be reconciled. I don't want to lose you from my life. I don't want to lose you from the church. Jesus is saying, go directly to that person. And as I said, not to a deacon, to a pastor, or somebody else. You first go. How many of you love confrontation? It's good that we don't, because it's uncomfortable, right? But what is Jesus telling us to do? Go confront. But it's with the purpose of reconciliation. It's with a desire of seeing this person back in the fold, back in a good relationship with God, back in a good relationship with you. I love you, I care about you, and what you're doing is hurting me, it's hurting you. How can we make this better? What can we do? Go directly to your brother or sister. And if he or she doesn't listen, take one or two other members with you. Where would members come from if we didn't have church members? Who are you going to ask to go with you? Somebody on the street? Just a random person walking? Hey, would you come with me and talk to this person? No, it's another church member, someone who knows them, someone who cares about them. And Jesus uses the Old Testament example of one or two witnesses verifying something. You're saying to this other person, I've talked to them and they just don't see it. Would you come listen and make sure that there's not something wrong in my interpretation of this? I want you to hear the whole thing and help us resolve this. Bring two or three people so that it's not just my word against hers. And if he or she still refuses, then it goes before the church members. And if they still refuse, then remove him or her from membership. They've betrayed the covenant relationship. And Jesus said, they're like a Gentile. They're now like an unbeliever. It doesn't mean this person has lost their salvation, but now they're not part of the family. They're like an outsider. This is why we know that church membership is biblical. You can't have an insider and an outsider without something to join, something to be part of. Listen to the last couple of verses, 18 to 20. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we're running out of time, but the Word of Faith, the prosperity churches, the name it and claim it movements, quote verse 18, and they say, whatever we say here on earth, God has to do in heaven. We have the power in our words to say things and make them happen. The vision boards, and I see myself doing this, I'm saying it's going to happen, so I'm going to make it happen, and God has to listen. That is not at all what this verse is saying. It's talking about two or three believers with the Holy Spirit in them agreeing on something means they are agreeing on what God has already said is right. They're finally in tune with God's will and direction. So we have that strength in the church. We have that strength in numbers as we gather and as a congregation, we vote on things. As a group of deacons who vote on things and committees who gather and brothers and sisters talk about things and pray about things, the Holy Spirit with us is going to help us arrive at biblical solutions. It's also not saying if two or three people gather for prayer meeting, then Jesus is there and he's got to listen. What does God say? Come to me. Cast your cares on me. He doesn't say bring two or three people with you to tell me your problems. He just says come to me in prayer. Prayer can be personal. It can be in a group. There's nothing magical about two or three people being together. He's talking about this establishment of a testimony of several people agreeing on something and God saying, this is my will. You've arrived at the right decision because you've gathered and you're doing things in the right way. This is also why it's important to preach from God's word. And this summer is unusual because this is more of a topical series, but if you come back and you've been here a while, you know that I normally preach through a book from front to end. And we go through all the verses to see what God's word says so that people don't grab a verse out of context. And that's unfortunately where a lot of churches and preachers get into trouble. They just pick a verse out of the context, out of the meaning of the passage, and then they make up their own beliefs about it, and people get into all kinds of trouble. So continue coming back. We'll be back in a normal Bible book study, just as we always have. A couple of takeaways before we head downstairs for coffee, and I hope you stay for Sunday school. If you're not a member of this church and you live here, why not? Why are you not a member? What's holding you back? Membership in a local church, we've seen, is clearly the expectation of God's word. Every New Testament believer believed in Christ, they were baptized, and they joined a local church. They were there to encourage each other, to be corrected, to worship together, to be one in unity. And if we're not in a local church, how can we love each other and show the world what it means to follow Jesus Christ? When he said this commandment of loving one another is what's going to let the world know, the unbelievers know, that you're truly my followers. Who are we loving? Just other random people? No, it's the brothers and sisters in the church. If you've been attending for a while and you just haven't been sure of why you should join, I hope today changed your thinking. Hearing from God's word, all of the important blessings of being a member, being part of a covenant community, a relationship with others who care about you and want to be loved and cared for by you too. Every quarter we have an intro class, and the next one is in November. So you can contact the church office if you haven't been to that class. That's your first step. Learn more about the church and what it means to join. And at the Welcome Center, you could also find that membership application that I talked about. If you are a church member already, that's exciting. Praise God. Who are you discipling? Who are you encouraging in their walk? It could be a text during the week. It could be a phone call. It could be getting together for coffee. It could be regular. It could be irregular. But who is on your heart that God has placed in your life that you are encouraging in their walk? And then, who is somebody that you're being encouraged by? Ask someone to have that kind of a relationship. Be intentional. Take the next step. Pray and pick up the phone. You don't have to pick it up because it's just in your pocket, but you know what I mean. Picking up the phone, old-fashioned. Who has picked up a phone from a receiver and actually placed a call? Raise your hand. Who has never picked up a phone from a cradle and made a phone call? A couple. Sorry, just old ways of thinking. If you're waiting for someone else to take that step, you be the person and take the step. You be the one to call and say, hey, can we get together? Let's read a book together. Let's study something together. Let's pray together. Don't wait for somebody else. Maybe you haven't joined because you haven't been baptized yet. That's holding you back. Maybe like me, you were baptized as a baby. How many baby baptisms out there? Raise your hand if you were baptized as a baby. How many of you were baptized again as a believer? That's what Scripture tells us to do. So even if our parents had us sprinkled and dedicated, that's okay. But the biblical mandate is believe and be baptized. When I was 6 weeks old or however old I was wearing a white dress. How many of you had white dresses and you were boys wearing the... That's fun. So it happened, but that's not who I am today, right? I'm not going to put on a white dress. I want to be baptized because I want to follow what Jesus said, right? He said, be baptized as a symbol to everybody out there, to let your family know, your neighbors know, that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're serious about this. At the Welcome Center, we also have those brochures about baptism, and there's an application that you can fill out to take that next step. There's two other reasons that I could think of maybe for not joining. And, well, I could add a third, you just don't like me. But that I didn't even think of that, but that's kind of hurtful. Don't tell me if that's the reason. Tell somebody else. But maybe it's because there's unconfessed sin in your life. There's something that you haven't repented of, something you're continuing to do that you know is wrong, and that's keeping you from joining. And it's good that it's kept you from doing that, but the solution is not to not join. The solution is repent. Turn away from that sin. Ask God to forgive you, to create in you a clean heart, and to get you back on the path, to renew that right spirit in you as David prayed. Repent of that sin. We all have sin. We all sin every day. But if there's something in your life that you just know is wrong and you're continuing, change. Don't continue doing that. Ask the Holy Spirit to change your heart, confess it to God, and then joyfully join the church. The other reason was maybe we're choosing this sin or even this person in our life, and that is more important to us than obeying God. Not only not joining the church, but you've decided to continue to sin. And the Bible is pretty serious about that. The Bible calls that thing or that person an idol. Anything that you've said is more important to you than obeying God is an idol. They're not made of gold and you don't bow down in front of them, but you've chosen this person or this activity and said, I just can't give this up, even though God says this is wrong. You've chosen this thing over God. And we do that with things. Pray and talk to God. We have brochures out there too that talk about kind of digging out those idols in our lives, those things that we're just clinging to and have a deep hold on us that are keeping us from our growing in our walk with Him. Paul gives this beautiful description of the church. You are no longer strangers, you're fellow citizens with the saints, the members of the household of God. We've been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ Himself is this cornerstone in whom this whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the beauty of the church, and this is why you want to be part of it. Not to have your name on a roll, not to know that someone's going to bring you chicken soup if you get sick, but to be part of a community of people who love Jesus Christ and want to encourage you in your walk just as you encourage us in our walk too. Would you bow with me in prayer as we close? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you that you welcome us even though we don't deserve us. You offer us forgiveness of our sins when we repent, when we trust Jesus as our Savior. And I thank you that Jesus established the church. So this is not a man-made idea. He knew that we needed each other. He knew that we needed a community of other brothers and sisters to encourage us, to strengthen us, to teach us, to hold us accountable, to go through life together. I thank you, Lord, for this local church. I thank you for the brothers and sisters who are members. And I thank you for those who have been coming on a regular basis, and I pray that they would have a desire to join and be part of your local church. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.